Let's turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 28. You saw that Paul is healed and starts preaching last week. And then we're going to see that this week, Paul kind of, you know, he takes off, he goes away from Jerusalem area, and then the biblical account switches back to Peter. And I should say, too, that not this week, obviously, but the next 2 weeks, we're going to break away from Acts to do the hydroplate theory on the flood of Noah and hope that you can make it for that. And as I said before, I'm really wanting you to be the guinea pigs of how these videos come across, because I'm going to be using them in a creation seminar presentation down in Portland, so Portland area. So this week, we'll lead in with chapter 9, verse 28, where we left off with Paul being shipped out of town of Jerusalem. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly. This is Paul. In the name of the Lord Jesus, whenever we're speaking boldly the gospel, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greekized Jews. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So now Paul goes and peace comes. And I really do think it was because Paul wasn't stirring it up. People just said, okay, we're going to. If you're just a mild-mannered Christian, mostly just minding your own business instead of telling Hellenists and other God-haters that they need Jesus, then, yeah, there can be peace. But as soon as you get radical with the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people that are currently opposed to it, you're going to stir the pot. And isn't that true today? Everything can be fine at work. If you talk about God, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, oh, it's nice to wear a cross, all this other stuff. You can be there for years and years and years and everything's fine. As soon as you say, but actually, you need to turn away from sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be lost in a place called hell, then that stirs things up. And that's what Paul did. And I think that the church at the time had kind of gotten comfortable. And so God is going to now use Paul after some things happen that we're going to see in our account today, God shows, I'm going to the Gentiles now. And that's going to stir things up. And it's going to explode in the Gentile world, the gospel of Jesus. So in verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And if you look at your map, you can see that Lydda there. If you go from Jerusalem area and you're kind of heading northwest, you know, more west and a little bit north, you'll see on your maps of Israel, ancient Israel, see Lydda. It's on the way to Joppa, which is, you know, the town of Joppa is just south of Tel Aviv today. And it's there today. They even have a tanner's house there. So he came down to states that dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Ahenius, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So somehow he fell down off a roof or did something, and for 8 years he is paralyzed. Probably broke his back, did something to paralyze himself. And Peter said to him, Ahenius, Jesus, the Christ, heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. And so, once again, Jesus is alive. We're seeing these accounts of Luke recording these, and there was many other things that happened that Peter must have been filled with the Spirit. Again, he's walking, preaching, and here's a man paralyzed. And although they may or may not have known about, oh, broken back, spinal cord, this never, we've seen it happen over the centuries, passed down, never gets healed. But Peter didn't take just his eyes. He's seeking the Lord, and he is saying, and the Lord must have just spoke to him, tell him to pick up his bed, he's going to be healed, just like you saw Jesus do all those hundreds of times. And once again, I want to emphasize this because we should be the same way. Nothing's changed since 30-some A.D. to now. It's the same gospel. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus wanting to reach out. Now, I'm sure that there were people Peter didn't say to other lame men and other people that God wasn't saying, go tell them this. So we have to be sensitive. And Lord, do you want me to say something? And the Holy Spirit can speak to us. He can lead us, and we can listen to him if we're willing to recognize that there is the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. Verse 35, and can't come upon us. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So God is using miracles to turn people's hearts to salvation. Now, is that happening in the world today? I've heard many, many accounts of it happening. I have seen miraculous healing in the name of Jesus, anointing people with oil. Very few compared to all the hundreds of people that I prayed for or the elders of the church have prayed for. Out of the hundreds, very few, but they are miraculous healings, indisputable healings. But why? So why? And well, you could say the same thing back in Peter's day. Why not all the miracles of the flood? Why back then, I would imagine, if people were trying to travel from the west side of the Jordan to the east side of the Jordan, they didn't just stick their foot in the Jordan and have it part. Now, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to stick my foot in the Jordan. It happened for Joshua when he came. The priests stuck their foot in, and yeah, they're going to drown if they try and get across that way. So what we have to understand is we serve a God who can use miracles, and he does use miracles in his timing and for his purposes. And what is so clear here is that he is wanting to validate Peter as a messenger of the Jesus who has just been crucified, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. God is saying by these miracles, which is going to be, you know, this one's going to be followed by raising the dead, Peter is a servant of the Jesus who was just here. Because the next thing Peter's going to do is be told to go to a Gentile, Cornelius's house, and to witness to him and have a brand new dispensation of the church, which is instead of getting to God through Jesus Christ in the Judaism framework of being a Jew, you get to go straight to God through Jesus, period. And that's a huge change. The church is 10 years old. It's all Jewish, and it's about to be turned Gentile. And God is working major miracles through Peter, who's going to be the one he uses at first to let the whole world know, including the apostles in Jerusalem who at first are upset with him that he went to a Gentile house, to say things are changing. And so, again, I've told people, if you want to be used by God to do miracles, then be really totally sold out to him where God can say, he's my man, she's my woman. I want you to listen to them because their life, their message, their walk, their integrity is something that I want to put my seal on so that I can use them, because it's all going to be to the glory of Jesus. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why we don't see more of it these days, is because he can't find grade AAA servants anymore, you know, and just the American way and everything else, and the way it's all fluffed in America with fake healings and all this other stuff that you see on TV. So verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple, a disciple of Jesus. She's filled with the love of Jesus, named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And people that get really into Jesus have compassion on those that are around them. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And I wondered, why does it say, and they washed her? This is what I think, just for the skeptic that said, no, she was just sick. And then Peter comes in and says, oh, you're alive, and she gets up. When you're washing something, she was probably, I don't know, probably was just burning in sweat with fever and sick and maybe all kinds of other things. And they're realizing, okay, we're going to entomb her, but let's clean her up first. And while they're cleaning her up, what? They're noticing she's cold. They're noticing she's not breathing. She has no pulse. She's dead. So I think this is Luke saying She was dead. These women around her had realized she is dead, dead, dead. She's not just kind of comatose, barely breathing. They washed her. They laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, what do you think they were also saying, not recorded? What do you think they were also saying? Why would Jesus take her? Why didn't he take me? I don't know how to do this. I don't have this kind of compassion. Have you ever heard that from people today? I know people that have rejected Jesus because they see a loved one in the family that read their Bible and they died a horrible, you know, torturous death with cancer or something, and they go, I don't want to believe in a God because if, why him? Why her? Why? And here's Dorcas. And she was being used of God. Why Stephen, the great deacon? Why was he stoned? Why didn't you protect him like you protected Peter? And what we have to understand in answering people is Dorcas is with Jesus. That's what they don't get. They don't get Dorcas is with Jesus. We're the ones that are suffering. We're just actually being selfish in that kind of an attitude. And what's the other verse that comes to mind? Romans 8:28. All things are working out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God is going to use this to actually show God has compassion and going to bring her back to life. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, again, Peter must be totally listening to the Holy Spirit. And he knows she's dead. He just saw, I think God gave him a little taste of faith to watch a paralyzed man stand up before now he's looking at a lady dead for a long time because they had to go get him. And instead of just saying, she's dead, well, see her in heaven, he was willing to say, what do you want to do, Lord? And he gets everybody out of the room. I don't want anybody hearing me pray. You're going to think I'm nuts and everything. I want just me and Jesus in the room. Jesus, I'm looking at a dead lady. What do you want to do? And I think we know that God must have communicated to him by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to just say, hey, Tabitha, arise. And watch the miracle of God's Holy Spirit coming and giving life to somebody who was dead. She opened her eyes and went and saw Peter and sat up. And once again, and I'm talking to myself here too, to go into a room and there's death there. How often am I sitting there, Lord, should I? I've had to see people dying. Should I say, Lord, get everybody out of the room, just you and me, Jesus. What do you want to do? They're dead, but what do you want to do? But we should, don't you think? Shouldn't we just always be open to what the Lord is saying? If we don't hear a strong Holy Spirit message, then okay, this is going to be like the 99.99999% of all people. This is going to go the natural way instead of the way of a miracle that's going to happen. Well, God wanted to work a miracle to again further validate Peter, to show that Jesus is alive and still now by the power of his Holy Spirit working through his apostles that were with him, and the word would have gotten all through the land. Jesus, what Jesus did when he was here is now multiplied through the apostles. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And we can only imagine reading between the lines what that would have been like. You know, I wonder what she said. She goes, you know, I had 5 minutes. I had 2 hours in heaven. And you guys got Peter? And it's like, she's probably going, why me? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? Do you see how we think compared to how God thinks? And just really, we need to realize we really are going to go to heaven. And can you imagine the day that our eyes do close and our heart stops and our soul leaves our body? We are going to be in the presence of Almighty Jesus forever. And there will never be another day of agony or heartache or watching news that grieves our soul to the depths. It'll be just nothing but our precious, righteous Savior. And looking so forward to that, I'm actually looking to not have to die and have my heart stop, but just to get a new body, don't you think? Let our clothes fall. People say, well, Kevin, are our clothes going to go or not? And well, and I say, when Elijah went up, what happened? His mantle fell down from the chariots and the whirlwind that took him up. And so we're just going to go get changed, get a new body. It's going to be fit for eternity. So God is spreading the gospel through miracles. Verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, a tanner, if you look at the Talmud, Talmud writers speak of tanners with contempt because they're dealing with dead animals. Maybe some clean, maybe some unclean. And so if they're dealing with any unclean animals, what does that mean? That means they're unclean. So in other words, Peter's hanging around with an unclean person. And he's doing that because he, for whatever reason, he's having a peace about it because he goes, you know, God doesn't consider unclean people unclean. This tanner, he's just a tanner. That girl was dead. I went into her room and I prayed for her. She was unclean. And as a Jew, you know, she makes me unclean. But just like Jesus, every time he came to an unclean person, they became clean because they got healed and they got raised from the dead. And so for whatever reason, he's with an unclean person, which I think is in here deliberately to get us ready for what's next. Because what else is unclean to a Jew? A Gentile. And a Jew back then, as we're going to see in the text, is not allowed to go and associate with a Gentile. Not allowed to be with them because they're unclean, they touch unclean things, they do unclean things, and he's going to be told by God, I want you to go to a Gentile house. And he's going to miraculously reveal to Peter how come that's supposed to happen. And I think just by the fact he's at the tanner's house, it has prepared his mind for what is going to be transpiring. Chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea, which is about 30 miles away to the north of Joppa, looking at your map, called Cornelius, a centurion, meaning he was a Roman soldier that was the commander of 100 Roman soldiers. So he would have been a high-ranking Roman soldier, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, meaning he was not an idolater like most Romans. You look at, you know, the stereotype of sailors. What are sailors? Oh, they're drunken sailors going to town, tear the place up. But it would be like, but he was devout. He didn't go into town. He didn't tear the town up. He wasn't a drunken sailor. He wasn't chasing women. He wasn't this and what. He was a Roman soldier that was different than all the other Roman soldiers. He was devout. And one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But in what context was he devout? And in what way was he praying to God? The Jewish way. Because up till now, he's not a Christian. And up till now, there must have been something in his history that made him, you know, we're watching over, ruling over these pesky Jews. And there's something different about these pesky Jews because they don't worship all the idols we do. And they worship the true God, and he probably read the Bible. Wow, look at their history. Look at the Egyptians, and it's all that's true. It's our history, too. Look at what they did. And he turns away from idols, is devoutly serving God as a Jew. I mean, in the way of, right at that time, a Gentile got to this God of the Jews by becoming a Jew. So he's not a Jew, but he's a Gentile who's sympathetic with the Jewish way of getting to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So 3 p.m. in the afternoon, God sends a missionary to a Gentile. Why? Because Peter, James, John, Philip, all those guys, are they going to any Gentiles? No. Are they going to any Romans? Certainly not. And so now God is sending a missionary angel, because right now the church has not realized that Jesus really meant go into all the world, teach, making disciples of all men. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. They're not really getting that commandment that Jesus has already given. And I liken it today. If you do a search on Muslims see Christian visions and dreams, I'm sure many of you have heard of these accounts, that in the Muslim world today, where they never get to hear Christians testify of the gospel to them, not because they're there but they're not doing it, but because they're dead, they're not allowed to be in the country. But there are devout Muslims who, they read the Quran and they go, something's missing. I read it, I memorized it, I've done everything the Imam says, but there's something wrong. I have sin in my life. I know I'm not fixed. I haven't found peace. And I'm telling you, these are hundreds of testimonies of Muslims that have had these kind of testimonies, that they tried to be good Muslims, but they knew there was something wrong. And they'd be praying to God, show me. And in a dream, in a vision, they come face to face with Jesus, who tells them, go to this man in this other town, in this other village. CBN did a special several years ago, multiple stories and accounts of how the exact details of how these interactions occurred. And in fact, if you search on Muslims see Christian visions and dreams, number one hit is CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, where it talks about all Arab, these many Arabic speaking people turning to Christ, accepting him because of dreams and visions. A lot of times to actually go to listen to a missionary that God knows is in a town, says, leave this town, go to this town, show up at his door, he'll tell you about Jesus, they get saved, they come back, and they get persecuted and run out of their village. So it's the same Jesus, it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same visions and dreams that are coming in the world today. And when people say, what about the pygmies in Africa and all this other stuff? Right here is this account. This was a devout Roman. Nobody came and told him. And a vision said, go and talk to that Christian. It happens today. Many, many accounts through recent Christian history. And I remember seeing a testimony of an Indian guy. He realized that idols, why are we worshiping all these thousands and thousands of idols? There must be just one God. If there's a God, there's just one God. He got that into his head as growing up in an idol worshiping India, and there was no missionary around, and he was up in a tree just seeking God one day, and God came in a vision to him and revealed to him the salvation of Jesus Christ. So God knows how to take care of those who are seeking him. Verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? When Cornelius sees this angel, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, I want to emphasize something here. This flies in the face of Calvinism doctrine. Does everybody see this? Because Calvinism doctrine says all are totally depraved. That's the first pillar of Calvinism, totally depraved. Man is totally incapable of doing anything. They're totally depraved, totally sinful. And here we have God saying, I noticed you are seeking. I noticed the centurion over there is chasing Jewish women while he's in a drunken stupor at the bar. And I know that Roman centurion over there is glad they crucified Jesus and da-da-da-da. But you, I know, I see you. See, and this is, he's not saved. He's not born again. He is somebody that God sees. You're seeking and you find. And that's what the Bible says. You seek God, you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart. And the Calvinist liars say that we can't see God because we're totally depraved, when the Bible is so clear contrary, as we see in this and many other examples. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This angel says, go to the city, go to this guy you don't know. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And we can tell that he absolutely knows it's going to happen. Because he now goes around and tells a bunch of others, tells his whole family. He knows how long it's going to take his servants to get to Joppa. He knows how long it's going to, you know, they already know the house. They're going to the tanner's house right by the sea. Because he tanners, they need a lot of water. Because that's what you need for doing your tanning. So it's a small area there by the sea. And so it's going to take him just a minute to find the house. They're going to find a guy, Peter, there. And then he's going to be coming because this angel of God told me so. It's going to take him this long to get back. And so when they get back, Peter is, he's walking into a room. It's all set up for him to come and preach. Total believing by faith what God has told him to do. And now God is working, is going to work on Peter to prepare his heart for the dispensation change. Now, everybody understands dispensation, right? That biblically, when you're talking, theologically talking dispensation, it's like there's a change in the way God deals with man. And we're seeing it right here. Is now Christianity is clearly being open to the Gentile. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to go to the temple. They don't have to do rituals. They don't have to do religious stuff. They get straight to Jesus through faith in the gospel message. But he has to work on Peter because Peter's not going to listen unless God gives him a little vision. So, verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You know, if we aren't praying, seeking Jesus, we're not going to hear from him, right? So we should be taking those times during the day where we're just kind of get away and just seek Jesus about what to do. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, while they're making the meal in the tanner's house, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. Now, a trance is different than a vision. A vision and a dream. A dream is you have it at night while you're sleeping. A vision is while you're awake, you see things that aren't there. You're just seeing a vision. A trance, in the Greek, it has an ecstasy to it. It's like you are seeing something that is just so overwhelming you lose all awareness of your senses of what's around you. Where a vision is, okay, you know, we're here and it's this time of day, but I'm seeing something. And you're seeing a vision. A trance is you're totally overcome by what you're seeing. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, in the sheet that's lowered down, all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, saying to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. So coming down on the sheet was all these unclean animals. When it says birds, it means like eagles, vultures, crows, seagulls. When it sees beasts, it's, you know, camels, other things that are pigs, swine. There would have been a swine in there for sure. And God is saying, "Come on, Peter, kill and eat." No. Do you realize how we learn from this verse how orthodox Peter was? Peter was like, never. This mouth has never, ever allowed an unkosher piece of bacon. Ever. Not even when I was sneaking around with the other guys that were eating it. I didn't take any. And so he was very kosher. Now, some people teach that, see, here is proof that we don't have to eat kosher anymore. But if you say that, mention that to somebody that thinks they were, they say no, because read on. It's not, the object of this trance is not to say you can eat swine flesh now, although there's other verses that support that. You know, it's okay. We don't lose our salvation for doing so. But that's not the point of this. The point is, I am now calling something clean that you thought was unclean, and now I'm going to bring a Gentile to your door. And you're used to calling him unclean. I'm telling you, don't call him unclean. Call him clean. Go to his house. That's the real mission of this trance. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So once again, in other sections of Scripture, listing out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the things mentioned is words of knowledge. And that's what the Holy Spirit can whisper, was whispering into Peter. He's thinking, man, God, why did you give me that trance? That was weird. I mean, why did you do that? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just speaks to him and says, there's some guys looking for you. I want you to go with them. And I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him for Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa. Some brethren, meaning Jewish disciples of Jesus, brethren from Joppa, accompanied him to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile who he's not supposed to go with. And I want to tell you, when I was in Eastern Washington, and I know we're a little late here today, but and we really should get to the punchline, which I think I'll just mention, and then we'll cover it when we get back in 3 weeks. But again, this word of knowledge, and to just be open to the Holy Spirit, and to give you a good story about a marriage that almost ran amok. Because, and Gary and Holly wouldn't mind me telling you, but they've been here. They were separated. They were on their way to divorce years and years and years ago. And she says, I'm done with you. You're just boom, just went up to Alaska. And all of a sudden, he just realized the foolishness of the way he had been and treating his wife, etc. And he's just praying. And Carl Duff is ministering to him and trying to say, let's trust Jesus. Let's try and just trust Jesus and pray and communicate love to your wife, etc. Which he couldn't call her. She could only call him. And so one night, in the middle of the night, he just felt this strong urge in prayer for his wife. He just said, and I should back up, she had mentioned in a previous conversation that I have just this huge ganglion cyst on the top of her hand. And she actually didn't know what it was. Finally went to the doctor because it was just getting big and gnarly. And the doctor says, thump it with your Bible. And she was thinking, meaning, okay, pray. You know, just pray. And he goes, no, I'm serious. Take your Bible and go, bam, and try and bust up the ganglion cyst. And she goes, I did that. I Bible thumped my hand and it didn't do a bit of good. And it just stayed there week after week, getting worse, painful, just a bother. And, you know, and then she's up in Alaska. And so Gary's praying in the middle of the night, and he just says, God, I just want to take, you know, I just want to take whatever is a burden on her upon myself. I want to die for my wife. I want to take what, you know, the love her like you love the church and you took our sins upon yourself. And just in that moment, he was just praying that and just bam, he just felt this strong pain in his neck, and it just got warm and other things. It wasn't like a ganglion cyst came onto his neck, but the Lord said to him, you just took her ganglion. And so he knew right then, he goes, she's healed, because God says, I'm going to use this to show. And so then she felt led a couple, 3 days later to call him, and because they were conversing, although it was all over still. And so she's talking, and Gary says, how's your ganglion? And she said, well, actually, it went away. I woke up one morning and I went to go get my cup of coffee and it was like, whoa, where did my ganglion cyst go? And she said, and I just thought, oh, I guess they go away quick. When they go away, they go away quick. Which they don't, by the way. And so he said, let me tell you when it was. It was on this night, wasn't it? And she goes, yeah, it was that night. And he says, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, right? And she said, well, I was sleeping. I didn't notice it till I got up into the coffee in the morning. So I'm saying that to emphasize, do you understand that the Holy Spirit's alive and well today? That when we're reading this kind of stuff today, it's not like something that just happened way back then and isn't for today, like Dallas Theological Seminary will teach through their theology department that, you know, now that the Bible's here, we don't need all that kind of stuff. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? And the Holy Spirit can work in miraculous and mysterious ways. And I hate to leave it here, but we're going to, in the interest of time, and what we're going to pick up and we're going to find out that Peter just says, okay, you guys are Gentiles, I shouldn't be touching you, I shouldn't be here, but I'm going to because God has made it so clear because of his Holy Spirit what's going on, and I am going to be obedient, and then great things happen, which we'll cover in 3 weeks from now. So, praise Jesus, Gary and Holly have been together, you know, so God used that to just kind of start to knit them back together and serving Jesus now and loving him, been used by God, and we're thankful for that. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I do, especially as we see darkness approaching in the world, and we do pray that you'd help us to be so full of your word that we keep the world out and so open to the leading of your spirit that, God, we could truly be open to being used of you for miracles. So that, God, you would speak to us in words and knowledge. You would speak to us in ways that would allow your name to be glorified, Lord, in just a humble, submissive way, not the sensationalism that we see from the snake oil salesman guys, Lord, but just like it happened in the days of Peter and the other apostles. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God and let's close this up.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Yeah. That's like having, the Lord just having in front of me this wonderful Lamborghini paid for, gas forever, and you want to turn back to your old Volkswagen bug, beat up. Which was funny, his first car, and actually became mine when we got married. But so, But anyway, so nothing against Paul's faith. But I mean, why would you want to turn back, right? So God bless you. Keep you in his care.